Well, good morning. Let's stand up and open God's Word this morning. This is a rather strange text for Mother's Day, Leviticus 23, right? No doubt you've never heard a sermon on Mother's Day out of Leviticus 23, but we'll see how the Lord brings it together for us. Leviticus 23, we're going to read beginning with verse 33 and continue the study we've been in for a while. It's where in a sense, wrapping that up and understanding what God's message is through these feasts. Let's read God's Word. Leviticus 23:33. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'On the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Booths. For 7 days to the Lord, on the first day is a holy convocation, you shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall have a holy convocation and present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is an assembly. You shall do no laborious work. These are the appointed times of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations to present offerings by fire to the Lord. Burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings. Each day's matter on its own day. Besides those of the Sabbaths of the Lord and besides your gifts, and besides all your votive and free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On exactly the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the crops of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days, with the rest on the first day, and the rest on the 8th day. Now on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall thus celebrate it as a feast to the Lord. For 7 days in the year, it shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall live in booths for 7 days. All the native born in Israel shall live in booths, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So Moses declared to the sons of Israel the appointed times of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's talk to God right now as we think about this text we just read. Father, your word is amazing. And we recognize that every bit of it is true. Some of it's much more difficult to figure out what to do with. And yet, Lord, it's true. And we seek to understand what your message is. And on this particular day, as we think about how you've given us mothers, how you've given us an upbringing and given us a background, some with a happy and good background, some with a challenging and difficult one. And yet, God, you were never taken by surprise in all of that. And as we look at your sovereignty over that, for good or for bad, we know you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And as we look at the way you worked with your children of Israel, the way you walked them through challenging valleys, the way you gave them precept upon precept, and it seems law upon law, it was for a bigger purpose than was obvious at the moment. May we seek the bigger picture and not get bogged down with even the difficult details. So open our ears and our eyes and our hearts, we pray. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Well, happy Mother's Day, moms, and happy Mother's Day to everybody that's ever had a mom. Right? My mother was a smoker. She had a no-smoking house, and yet she had an ashtray in the house. And the ashtray had a little saying on it. It said, "Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." And some of you may remember the tune that went with that. That was before my day. Now, my mother made our home a home sweet home, no doubt about it. Now, it was not a mansion. In fact, it was a three-bedroom Cape Cod that housed my widowed mom and the six of us. And there it is, right there, right on 1315 Ridge Avenue. Thanks to Google Earth, I got an up-to-date picture. It used to have a couple of gigantic maples in front of it that we always thought would land in my room, which was the top window on the left there. Never did. But that's where we grew up. We had it pretty good, though, compared to the way much of the world lives. In fact, some of the wealthiest people in the world find themselves living in some pretty humble little places, much more humble than our little Cape Cod. And look at some of the dwellings where people live in our day and age. Look at this. Look at that. People live in that thing. All over the world, including the prosperous United States, people live in things like that, if you can imagine that. Can you believe people would actually live like that? Right out, maybe in a parking lot or on a roof or a city park. Can't something be done to help these people so that they have a decent habitation instead of these humble little shanties? Hey, look at this next one. Hanging on the side of a building of all things. What is that? And I know some of you know what this is all about. Because those are only temporary homes. In actuality, those are booths, what the Jewish people who live in them, they call those sukkot. Every fall, the practicing Jew will set up one of those crazy little things in their backyard. Even in the wealthiest suburbs in the world, in Chicagoland, they'll have those crazy things out in their backyard or on their roof or hanging on the side of the building where they live. And they do this to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, called the Feast of Booths. Or sukkot is the Hebrew word for booth, temporary shelter. We've been looking for several weeks at Yahweh's appointed times, or the Lord's appointed times. And each of the seven major Israelite holidays marked a major event for Israel. All these feasts looked back at the things that God had done. And they also looked at the present and what God was doing. And the feast looked ahead in anticipation of what God was going to do in the future. God's salvation from slavery was celebrated in the feasts of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Those feasts look backward at what God had done. And God's provision for His people, that was the object of the Feast of First Fruits, which happens to fall on Resurrection Day, non-coincidentally. The Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets. Those feasts all looked at the way God had provided for His people throughout the year. And then the Holy Day of Atonement looked ahead as the people hoped that God would put their name in the Book of Life for one more year. That's the mindset that the Jewish people have about those feasts. And the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the big one. That one looked back at everything God had done. And then it looked forward to God coming to once again live with His people. And this is the way the Jewish people looked at those seven feasts. They even look at them that very same way today, in our very day. The thing that the unbelieving Jews had trouble connecting is the way those events in Jesus' life were in a direct fulfillment of each of the seven feasts. I've talked about that through the weeks here. Now, the word picture of these major celebrations in Israel was that God saves His people from sin in order to give celebration, or saves His people from sin, rather, to give them life and to ultimately live among them forever. That's His agenda. Give life, live among them forever. That's what God was all about with this whole thing. Passover, about salvation from death and slavery. Unleavened bread, that's about the removal of sin. First fruits, it's about new life, beginning with the resurrected Jesus. Pentecost, that's about God living in His people, in anticipation of the day where He will live with His people. Trumpets, that's about God bringing in the harvest, bringing us home. Atonement is about Jesus covering His people so we could all live with God forever. And finally, the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the final feast. It celebrates God's grand finale for the whole universe, the whole point. Now, of course, that particular feast could only happen because of all that's happened already. And that is to say that Jesus' death, resurrection, complete God's perfect plan. His life, death, and resurrection complete everything God had in mind. And so we're looking forward to the Feast of Trumpets, which is Jesus' return. That Jewish Feast of Trumpets, the Jews call it Rosh Hashanah. If you see your calendar in the fall, it has it on there. That points ahead to the fact that God will call His people home when the work is done. And then the Feast of Atonement, the Jews call it Yom Kippur. That also is on your fall calendar. Yom Kippur, that points ahead to the day when God will judge all people based on how they respond to Jesus. That's the key. And those who trust Jesus are going to be judged as being righteous, as being right with God. That's the way God judges. You trust in Jesus, you're righteous. Enter. Those who reject Jesus, they're going to be judged as being against God because they thought that they could somehow cover their own sin, which nobody can. The final feast of the Jews, that celebrates the fact that God will live with His people because of what Jesus has done. He can live with us. The Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles, it's also called the Feast of Ingathering because it would come after all the crops had been put in the barn. The ancient Jewish rabbis just called it the holiday. We call it the holiday season when we think about Thanksgiving and Christmas and so on. They call this one the holiday, or the feast, which suggests that must be the big one. It gets the name the holiday. It's huge. And so God had Moses tell Israel that the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost, the feast of Tabernacles, those are the three big ones, of course, Tabernacles being the biggest. He said that three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses. At the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is also Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which we call Pentecost, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now mark that verse in your mind. We're going to unpack what all that means. Unleavened bread, Passover, that was about God delivering His people from slavery and death. They put the blood of the lamb over the door. The Feast of Weeks or Pentecost was about God blessing His people in anticipation of fuller blessing. Blessing them today in anticipation of fuller blessing for the future. And the Feast of Tabernacles, that's about the fullest blessing from God, His total blessing. God's intention in this holy convocation was to drive home the message Leviticus chapter 43 gets into it. His intention in this holy convocation was to drive home a message particularly for all of the native born in Israel. Now mark that, all the native born. You see, the people in the wilderness, they knew the routine. God didn't have to tell them, dwell in booths, because that's what they did. You know, that's all they had. They dwelt in tents or booths. They followed God, wandered in the wilderness until finally they got to the promised land. They lived in booths already. The message of the Feast of Tabernacles was really intended not for those people. They already lived in tabernacles. The message was really for the next generation, for those who were born in the promised land, the people who lived in houses. God's message for all of those who were going to be born in the promised land was to drive home two very important truths to them. Look at verse 43, the two truths. First of all, so that your generations may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought them out from the land of Egypt. That's the first message. And the second message God had for them, I am the Lord your God. Two messages. I had your children live in booths, and I'm the Lord. Now, sometimes when God has us do crazy things, like living in a booth, we better understand who it is we're dealing with so that it makes sense. We may not understand the action, but I am the Lord your God, enough said. Now, if God's people don't remember what God had done in their past, they probably have already forgotten that He is God. And so to help them remember, God gave them the Feast of Tabernacles. And for 1,500 years, from Moses' day right down to Jesus' day, every year they had this big event. And they do it even today, as we saw from those pictures, where they build a little booth, a little sukkah. Now, during those 40 years of wilderness wanderings, of course, they lived in those booths or tents. But what's more important than the people living in the booths is the fact that God also lived in a tent. You guys think about that? God lived in a tent. Think about that, kids, particularly. You ever live in a tent? You ever stay in a tent? It's kind of fun. I was on a camp out with Luke the other day, camping and in some booth-type things. But God lived in a tent, which is hard for us to fathom, but He did. And that's the point that God's driving home to them. And we want to remember the fact that in the Garden of Eden, God lived with Adam and Eve, not in a tent. He just lived with them. The Bible says He walked with them and they could hear Him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Remember that scripture? I don't know what that sounded like, but it must have been pretty amazing. And the day they sinned, God still lived there. The Bible says that, as usual, they heard God walking after they sinned. Things that hadn't changed, but they had. Because they had sinned, and so now they were spiritually dead. So they had to leave the garden. They had to leave the presence of the Lord. Everything changed as a result of that. And yet God still loved, and God still loves His people. In fact, God still seeks to walk with His people. He chose to walk with Abraham. And so He told that man, follow Me, and I'll take you to a home you've never seen before, in a land you've never seen before, and we'll call it the Promised Land. So God took him there. And God chose to walk with Abraham's descendants, Isaac and Jacob, and their descendants, the sons of Jacob, who are known as the sons of Israel. So God walked with them. And then God walked with Moses and said, Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt into the Promised Land, the land God had promised Abraham several hundred years earlier. And then God chose to walk with the children of Israel. Or actually, He chose to live among them in a tent known as the tabernacle. And so God's people, they lived in these little booths, these little tabernacles, and God lived right there in the midst of them, in a big tent, a big tabernacle. And to make sure that the people of God remembered the history behind this feast, God gave them a fun little twist. Now, you know, I don't know about, I'm talking to the little guys especially. Do your folks ever make little tents for you in the house with sheets and stuff? Actually, you guys probably do, right? I mean, I'd come home and it's just like, now how am I supposed to get to the kitchen? I'm hungry over here, and I had to get down and crawl into this network of sheets. And, you know, it was fun. And God didn't miss the fact that His people can lose interest and lose perspective very quickly. So He kind of gave them this fun little thing for them to do every year, this little thing with making these tents or these little booths. Actually, we saw what they look like, what the Jews build even today. And the rabbis have kind of spun it a little bit so they can make them out of tarps now, or 2x4s or bricks if they want. Whatever they make them out of, the one thing has to be the same. The roof has to be made out of some kind of vegetation, some kind of leafy plants. Leafy vegetation. The idea was that they should be able to see the stars shining in, and if it rains, the rain should be able to trickle in so the people would remember that living outside isn't exactly like having a closed up study. The roof was to be open, in other words. And in order to remember their ancestors wandering in the desert, the faithful Jew has to spend some time in this booth, preferably sleeping in it, at least some, eating in it, reading the Bible in it, that kind of thing. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 40, God said, "Now, on the first day you shall take for yourselves the foliage of beautiful trees," that's one type of plant, "palm branches, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Now, there's four types of plants mentioned there. There were two different denominations amongst the Jews in those days, actually a few more, but two major ones. You know, we have Lutherans and Baptists and Ephraim and all that. Well, they had Sadducees and Pharisees. And the Sadducees and Pharisees, they didn't agree on much of anything, including what these four different types of leaves meant. So some of the Sadducees said, it means you got to put those four types of branches on your roof of your sukkah. Where the Pharisees said, no, it just means you have to carry them in your hand because you're not supposed to appear empty-handed. Well, because they got sick of arguing, they came up with a compromise and said, okay, you have to put them on your roof and you have to carry them. That sort of settled the debate. That's compromise at its finest. Several Jewish resources I've studied tell us a little bit more about these four types of branches. Where it says the foliage of beautiful trees, that refers to the citron, which I think is where we get citronella, you know, the bug stuff. It's a little citron. It looks like a little pear. The only thing is, it's not something you'd want to eat. It's a fruit. It smells nice, but kind of like a hedge apple, you don't want to eat it. And then there's the boughs of leafy trees. That's referring to the myrtle tree, which I'm not really sure what a myrtle tree is. Some of you probably know. And then, of course, palm branches, willow boughs, we know what those are. So the Jews had to celebrate the Feast of Booths. They had to take these branches in their hands as they worshipped in the temple. Each worshiper would march around the altar and he'd have the citron in his left hand. As you see, this guy has a citron in his left hand. And then in his right hand, he had to have those other three branches, which was called a lulav. And they'd march around the altar. And you're saying to yourself, Paul, I don't understand. Well, this is where it gets juicy. As they marched around the altar, they'd have to chant the words, "Save us, Lord." Now, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson this morning. The word "save us, Lord," in Hebrew is pronounced Hoshiana, or we kind of Gentile it up a bit. We say Hosanna, because we don't like Hoshiana. So we say Hosanna. Now, is that a word you've ever heard before? Is that a word that we have sung before? Of course. Let's go over to the book of John, chapter 12. This ritual on the Feast of Booths was meant to bring to mind the events of a Sunday before Passover. We all know that. The Sunday Jesus rode into town, we call it Palm Sunday. And what did the people take up in their hands to wave with him, wave at him? We read in John 12:12, something about a lulav. John 12:12. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast of Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took the branches and the palm trees and they went out to him and began to shout, "Hosanna, Baruch," I'll give you English, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Now when we sing Hosanna, we honor the Lord who's come. When the Jews were singing Hosanna, Hosanna on that particular day, they were honoring the Lord because they knew He had come. And when the Jews have sung that word for 1,500 years before Christ, and unfortunately for 2,000 years since, many of them, they're calling for the Lord to come. Those who don't trust Him don't believe He has yet. So every year, Hosanna, Hosanna, citron and leafy branches. Now let me get some perspective. John chapter 12 is about Passover. Now this is a little strange, because we're a week before Passover, that's early spring. But the celebration of the Hosanna with the branches and the little fruit thing, that was supposed to happen in the fall, at the end of the harvest. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, what gives? It'd be like celebrating Christmas in July. That's fine for a retailer. They like to do that. You know, makes money. But we don't do that. We do it in December, hopefully. The people obviously saw something about Jesus that caused them to break tradition, step out of character for the season. And in order to grasp what they were doing, we need to understand something more about the rituals of worship at the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. Feast of Booths was a fall harvest celebration. Now, fall, we don't think that rain's necessary in the fall. We don't. It's fine. We'd rather it came after harvest, but nobody gets too worried about rain in the fall around here. But over there, that's the only time they get rain in the Middle East and in Israel. That's it. They get about 20 inches, which is as much as London gets. But it all falls then. It doesn't fall any other time. And maybe a little drizzle here and there, but it disappears quickly. So they really count on rain in the fall. Their entire crop depends on a fall rain. So as a part of their worship in the temple, the priest would bring water up from the pool of Siloam. He'd bring it up into the temple to the altar. He'd pour out water and some wine exactly at the time the animal sacrifices for the holiday were to begin. Among other things, in pouring out the water, he was appealing to God, Hosanna, save us, send some rain. We need rain if we're going to survive another year. And so as the water was being poured with the wine and the sacrifices, the people began to sing Psalms 113 through 118. We won't read all that now, but those are the traditional psalms that they would sing, which include words like Hosanna. The words of these psalms were sung every year as the people waved their branches and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, O Lord. Now again, when they said this to Jesus on Palm Sunday, it wasn't the Feast of Booths, of course. And yet the crowd was making a connection that the person on that donkey is the person we've been singing about, we've been waiting for. Maybe they remembered what had happened on the Feast of Booths not that many months earlier of that year. Maybe they remembered something they saw Jesus doing and saying. In fact, let's go back to John 7 and look at exactly what happened. John 7, we're getting into the Feast of Booths, possibly the fall before the actual day that Jesus was crucified. Probably. It's hard to get a time sequence sometimes in the Gospels. But the Feast of Booths was coming. And all the adult men, as we know, we read earlier three holidays that they had to go to Jerusalem. One of them was the Feast of Booths. Jesus had already gotten on the wrong side of the religious powers that be, so he was going to lay low. His brother's like, why don't you come and show yourself? And Jesus said, it's always safe for you to go. But I go when my Father says. But he snuck in a little bit later, not that Jesus had to sneak. But his life and his message had been a threat to the power base, so they didn't like him, obviously. In fact, in John chapter 6, Peter had just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, even though the majority of the people said, this guy's nuts, he wants us to eat his flesh. That's what happened. But then we come down to John 7, verse 37, and Jesus revealed who He was to anybody who was listening. He revealed Himself, what day? The Feast of Booths, the eighth day, the big day, possibly the exact moment, the ritual of that water, the Hosanna water, you know, the water we need, possibly right when that was happening. That's speculation. But look at John 7, 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, the day they pour the water, Jesus stood and He cried out and He said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, Jesus made the connection that if you would just trust Me, you'll have an endless supply of living water, referring to the Holy Spirit of God who would live in His people directly. Now, He said that right on the Feast of Booths. By the time Passover had come around, the crowds were becoming increasingly convinced about who Jesus was. In fact, John's Gospel opens with a very clear connection between who Jesus is and what God had been saying for 1,500 years. Every time they celebrated the Feast of Booths, they got the message. Tabernacle, tabernacle, Sukkot. Every year. Let's go back to John chapter 1 for a moment. For 1,500 years, these people held dramatic celebrations. They'd remember what God had done. They built their Sukkot. They built their little booth, which was a fun thing for the family. But it was more than fun. It was a living sermon. As you know, Passover and unleavened bread we've talked about, they pointed to deliverance from slavery, deliverance from Egyptian sin for that matter. And then first fruits or Pentecost, that pointed to God's provision for His people. That was the second major holiday. Third major holiday, tabernacles, that pointed to God's presence among His people. First His presence in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then His presence in the temple in Jerusalem. So they've done this thing for 1,500 years, this ritual. And the people, they had the message of the holidays ingrained and embedded in their minds. It was just second nature. They understood exactly what it meant to have the Feast of Booths. God dwelt among us, and we dwelt with God. We dwelt in tents. They understood that. It was beaten into their heads, 1,500 years. No wonder they celebrated with Hoshanas that were a part of the Feast of the Feast of Tabernacles ritual. So John chapter 1, verse 1, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, any Jew reading that would say, I understand that. I'm good with that. The Word, God, okay, we're good with that. They would have been okay with that. But then to shock the reader, God unpacks that a bit. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that word dwelt, that's a Greek word. For tabernacle. In other words, the Word, God, became flesh, He became human, and He tabernacled among us. Tabernacled among us. He lived among us. See, in the Garden of Eden, God tabernacled among His people. And in the wilderness wanderings, after they left Egypt, God tabernacled with Israel. He was unapproachable. They had to have all His rituals. Nobody could go peeking in there. Hey, God, I'm here. There wasn't even any of that. You die right away. He was unapproachable, but He was there nonetheless. And then when the time was right, God moved in to live with His people, and He took on a whole new kind of tabernacle, one they'd never seen before. This tabernacle was a baby laying in a manger, maybe born in a cave or a barn. They weren't sure cave or barn, but it was an animal place. Now, some people have gone so far as to calculate that Jesus was born right on the Feast of Tabernacles. Could be. December 25th is just one they grabbed. That's probably far from the truth. Possibly Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not really sure. But Jesus' birth was the ultimate tabernacling of God amongst His people. No doubt about that. And then He tabernacled on the wrong side of the tracks in a little town nobody really respected much. A little place called Nazareth. Nobody really cared much for the place. And then He took His tabernacle out of the little carpenter's shop and He traveled around the land of Israel in His tabernacle, His body. You see, God tabernacled among His people, and they touched Him. They ate with Him. Little kids climbed on His lap. They laughed with Him. They cried with Him. They saw Him die on a cross. And since He is God, He didn't stay dead. That tabernacle rose from the grave. The God-man, Jesus Christ, came to life after having been put to death. And then after 40 days of tabernacling in His resurrected body, He ascended to heaven. And then on that 50th day after the resurrection, He poured out the Holy Spirit on everybody who would trust Him. In other words, what Jesus had said at that Feast of Tabernacles came true. That if anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow the rivers of living water. Now for right now, if you're trusting Jesus Christ, God tabernacles within you. The person of the Holy Spirit lives right inside of you. You don't see Him, but if you're willing to listen and follow His lead, you will hear Him. Not audibly, but you'll know God's plan. You'll follow it step by step, simply. One day very soon, however, God's tabernacle arrangements are going to change a whole lot. They're going to become even more radical. You see, He lived among the people known as Israel until the time was right. And then God the Son, Jesus, came. And because of what He did, now God the Holy Spirit lives in all who trust Jesus, Jews and non-Jews alike. But soon things are really going to happen. In fact, let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, singular, not revelations. It's Revelation, chapter 21. Feast of Tabernacles, that's really, if you will, the best of all of God's feasts. It's the ultimate. It's the point. In fact, it's the one to which all of the other feasts really direct or point. And so let's read and let's relish on the life-giving truth of Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1. John was writing. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen to this, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell or tabernacle among them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away. Remember how unapproachable He was in Israel? Couldn't go in that room. You couldn't pop in. Hey, God, I'm here. Yo! You couldn't do that. Well, this tabernacle, God's going to come to you. He's going to wipe away every tear from your eye. No longer be any death. No longer be any mourning or crying or pain. First things have passed away. You see, that's where God has been taking history ever since before time began. His plan is that we would enjoy Him because He truly is the most enjoyable, most satisfying person in the universe. Now, right now, today, we suffer disappointment, disillusionment, dissatisfaction, dis-ease, eventual death. But God has tabernacled among us on earth as a man, Jesus Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit, tabernacles within us if you're trusting the Savior. And yet we still struggle. But soon that's all going to be behind us. And so what on earth does this have to do with Mother's Day? Right? That's the question of the hour. The Jewish people commemorate what God has done by living in booths every fall. They do it for several days. Now, moms, you don't need to do that. It might be tempting when the family dirties up the house to, you know, out in the booth, out back. You might be tempting to do that. You don't need to do that. They can stay in the house. Instead, remember where your permanent home is. If you're trusting Christ, remember where their permanent home is as you point them to Jesus Christ and they trust Him. Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, that's how you get into that home, that place. Jesus said, basically, moms, you're calling us to show the door. Of course, dads too. Young people, show the door to people. Show the door to the moms. And Jesus is the door. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No one. Show them the door. Your job description is a lot higher than simply keeping the home comfortable. No matter how humble it may be, your job description is bigger than that. God has called and God has invited you to walk with Him. To live with an eye on Him and a hunger for that true home that Jesus has made you. In fact, God invites you to enjoy Him by following His lead. This is what God says. Moms, this is especially for you today. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. In other words, keep walking with God and cultivate faithfulness. Keep nurturing in your family a spirit that honors the Lord. For you, delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Let's pray. Father, You're amazing. That You would allow us to draw near to You and be drawn near to You. What a joy. What a privilege. What an honor. Forgive us that we so often can be distracted. We could so often delight in things that are not so delightful. Thanks for bringing us back. Thanks for Your faithful mercies which never cease. We love You and we thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.